For anyone interested, if you would, on the way out, pick up your polished stone, and we're going to have a stoning of Jeff after services this morning. And so, what now, Jeff? So, Matthew chapter... We studied in a class that Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, one of the things they talk about is loving your enemy. So I love you, Jeff. I will state that if you would, I would ask that after the invitation song this morning, if you would please have a seat again, as there will be an announcement that will be made afterward that I would like you to remain seated for. So we won't be dismissing immediately after the invitation song, and I wanted to state that before I forgot. And Benjamin Franklin, the great American patriot and one of our forefathers, was a writer, scientist, and a diplomat who wrote of a childhood experience that would later shape pretty much his entire life. He told of during his childhood one day when Franklin's friends had filled his pockets with copper, and he immediately headed to one of the toy shops, but on the way, the sound of a whistle turned him away from his goal and toward the sound of it. He went and was so enthralled by the look and design and sound of this whistle that he emptied out his pockets and gave everything he had in his possession for this whistle. And with joy, he returned to his family to tell them of the purchase that he had made. They laughed at him, stating that he had paid four times over what the whistle was worth. They laughed at him so much that he was soon shedding bitter tears, he recalls. However, this explanation, this story would end up shaping his entire life. And when he was tempted to buy something that was unnecessary, he would say to himself, "Don't pay too much for the whistle." And he would often look at others, and he would write that he would look at others that he deemed had paid way too much for their whistles. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh also paid much too high for their whistles. As we see their desire, the desires of the tribes and their commitment made to acquire the fulfillment, as we look into it today, I want us to ask the same question that Benjamin Franklin would ask. The question is, are we paying too much for our whistles? The text begins by reading similar to a real estate document. The land of Israel had taken from the two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, and was allotted to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes settled in the Transjordan, which was east of the Jordan River. It's repeatedly referred to in scriptures numerous times about their settlement there. And the events here are significant to the conquest of Canaan and Israelites and the Israelites' later history and journey. From the account given here in Numbers chapter 32, 1 through 42, we find Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh came to Moses requesting that they be able to settle in the land taken from Sihon and Og, and that be given to them as their inheritance instead of whatever portion they were going to get in the promised land of Canaan. The basis of their request, they said, was that they had large herds, and the land of Gilead was a much better suited place for their large herds. Moses himself in verse 19 would say, "I know that you have much livestock," and gives insight to the reasoning as to why they wanted this land, because of their large livestock that they had. But Moses' reaction was, just as we would think, it was anger toward them. He immediately compared their desires to the rebellion of Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 23, 1 through 13. The Israelites at the time were unwilling to fulfill their calling and their destiny as the chosen people of God. The suggestion here that they be able to dwell outside of the promised land filled Moses with fear that there was going to be another instance of backsliding and rebellion on the part of these tribes. And he was angry at them for it. It also must have seemed for him, with some justification, that these tribes to consider dwelling anywhere outside of the land of that was promised to their ancestors, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, was the equivalent of showing indifference and a lack of determination and concern for the promise and the struggle that they had went through all those years to achieve this. He was basically thinking, we've come this close to the finish line. We're about to cross over, and you want to stop here? You want to stop now after all the years in the wilderness? After the promise, after the journey that your ancestors went through? After the years of slavery that you and your families were brought out of, and now you want to stop this close? How dare you stop this close? He was angry with them over it. The tribes responded very quickly to him, stating that they had no intent to not fulfill their responsibility in the conquest of Canaan, and that they would indeed go over and fulfill their obligations. What they were saying was, we'll go over and we'll help with the conquest of the land, and we'll do everything we're supposed to do, but just let us have this land instead. Let us come back to this land afterward. And so Moses in Deuteronomy 3:18 through 20 responded to them and gave the following commandment. The Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men shall cross over, armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities which I have given you, and to the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his possession, which I have given you. What he's basically saying here is, he said, okay, I'm not going to fight you on this. If you want this land, you can have it. But you are not going to back out of your responsibility and commitment as a child of Israel, as a child of God. You're going to come in, you're going to leave your women, you're going to leave your children, you're going to leave your livestock, and all your men are going to come over, and you're not going to see your family again until you have fulfilled your obligation, and then you can come back to the land that you so desperately want. Moses' command required a commitment to finish establishing the tribes of Israel. This commitment was twofold in nature. First, their fighting men would aid in the rest of Israel getting what it is that they were promised to get. He said, you're going to fight for something you're not going to have. You want this land, but you're going to make sure they get theirs. And the second commitment was that their fighting men, as we said, would not return to their families until they had seen the brethren in full possession of their respective allotments and that peace prevailed. This was something that would not be completely fulfilled for 7 years. These men did not see their wives or their children for the better part of 7 years, just so they could get land that God never intended for them to have. The reason why Moses was upset, the reason why God here was upset, was because they showed a lack of commitment to one another. Israel had to act as a community in every single aspect. Under God's leadership, which is an important principle found all throughout the Bible. God has always required that his people be ready to help each other to accomplish the goals in their life, primarily spiritually. The tribes were to fight for the brethren and to carve out homes for them beyond the river that God had promised them. God gives us blessings. not so that we can be excused from service, but so that by them we may be better enabled for service. God doesn't bless us so that we don't have to do anything. God blesses us so that we're better able to do more. One who is blessed in a material sense is bound to do all he can or all they can by what they have and their means. When God blesses us with the assurance of salvation, we have a spiritual obligation to make it known to every person we come in contact with. In Psalm 67, 1 through 2, it says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation among all nations. Psalm 67, 1 through 2. The church, consisting of those who have been saved from their sins, is to make known to everyone the full, manifold wisdom of God. As Christians who are saved by the blood of Christ, do we not often sing such songs as, "In the name of the, if the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today?" Each individual member of the body is to assist others in the meeting of their difficulties. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, 1 through 2, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of God." We are only able to hold our place in God's kingdom as servants one to another, both physically and spiritually, helping to meet each other's needs. We are to serve one another, and we are to love one another. Whether that means helping in a physical sense directly to one another, or helping in a physical or spiritual sense in a broad area that might help bring about a better idea of the kingdom for one another. Israel had been blessed, and therefore, under divine command, they were to help their brothers secure their rightful inheritance in Canaan. They were not to back away from that obligation. We, likewise, are also under divine command by God today to help secure the spiritual inheritance to every person we know, both in and out of Christ. We, as his children, are to unburden the spirits of those about us and seek their salvation. As we go all the way back to Genesis, but the question that was asked to God then, the same is asked today, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I am my brother's keeper. I have an obligation, a responsibility, and a divine command by God himself to be my brother's keeper and to be responsible for making sure that I help serve each and every person I can. If the Eastern tribes had not fulfilled their commitment, it would have been a sin not only against their brethren, but against the Lord himself. In Numbers 32:23, he says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." If I don't serve, if I don't have a commitment to each and every one of you and to God, then it is sin. The question remains, am I sinning today? The Transjordan tribes, as history has shown, made a grave mistake in settling outside of the promised land. This was not the land that God had promised or planned for them as defined in Genesis. Several reasons for this conclusion exist, first being that Moses was not able to set foot in the promised land, yet he led the children to the land that God had given them, even though he couldn't step in it himself. Second, they understood that what they had requested was on the wrong side of the Jordan. And second, it did not allow him to fulfill the command that God had set, that everyone that they encountered, that everything was to be completely and utterly destroyed. And because they wanted to settle outside of the river, he was not able to fulfill that commandment by God. The decision to ask for the land east of the Jordan was set forth in these words in Numbers 32:1. He said, "Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock." Notice the request was based completely on the physical. They saw that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock. They saw only the material profit. And in their desire for that material profit, they lost complete sight of God and lost complete interest in crossing over into the promised land. One is reminded of Lot when he lifted up his eyes to the plain of Jordan and seeing that it was watered everywhere, chose it for himself. Not even looking at the fact that he was choosing a place that was completely and utterly void of moral integrity and commitment to God. The tribes that settled in the east of the Jordan River did the same thing. And just like Lot, they were faced with so many difficulties. The area would end up being one of the first places that any opposing country would end up attacking. And they would lose on a regular basis so many people because they were constantly the first line of attack. Because they were vulnerable. They didn't have the protection of the Jordan River like the other tribes had. And it seems like they were one of the very first people that end up being absorbed into the other nations. They end up losing their commitment, that lose their faith altogether. They ended up being absorbed into the very nations that they fought so hard to overcome. The Transjordan tribes had paid way too much for their whistle. Here's an example of misplacing one's priorities. Jesus warned, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The words of the Lord graphically illustrate the attitude of the eastern tribes. And they should remind us that a price is to be paid, sometimes a far too great one, for allowing ourselves to be controlled by worldly desires. In Mark 8:36, he'd go on to say, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Did the rich young ruler value his soul too much when he stood at the gates of the promised land? The kingdom of God and the love of the world and his riches kept him from stepping over that threshold. Did the rich man who built greater barns to store up his goods value his whistle too much when God looked down upon him and said in Luke 12:20, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you'?" A lesson can be found in all of these things for us. The fertile plains of Gilead enticed the hearts of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh from the promised land. The story asks us some very pointed questions. Are we allowing the world and the immoral decay of the world and the enticements of the world to lead us and lure us away from the promised land of God? Are we allowing the enticements of the world to envelop us as it did them, just like the tribes were enveloped by the very nations they were trying to destroy? Are we being enveloped today by the very darkness that we are fighting so hard to destroy? Are we allowing the outside influences to outweigh the inside influences toward them? For as God said to Moses, who said to the three tribes, you have a commitment, an obligation that you have made to the Lord, and you will see it through. Likewise, today we have a commitment that when we rose up out of the waters as a new babe in Christ that we have made to God. And the question remains, are we going to see it through? Or have we been lured away by the whistle and are emptying out our pockets, paying way too much for something that in the end is worthless? Whatever your need may be, whether it's to help renew your commitment to God today, or whether it's to make that initial commitment, I ask that you please come as we stand and sing.